Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at excerpts from chapter 21 and 22. We're in a series of studies I've entitled 10 Deadly Diseases, not 10 Deadly Sins, 10 Deadly Diseases. And I want to deal with something that we call white lies. White lies. And I want to use what seems like an insignificant lie by David, which turned in to be a very destructive lie. It played a major role in wiping out an entire town. Someone said that lying is so much a part of American life that if everyone decided to tell the truth, our society and economy would probably collapse. Everything in our society is built upon lies, gross exaggeration, and half-truths, or at least I should say a lot of it. Remember, President Clinton was heralded as a great politician, even though he was a habitual liar and even perjured himself in the courtrooms. Politicians running all over right now making outlandish promises that they have no intention of keeping. Because lying in a political campaign is expected and accepted by voters. Many of our financial institutions are built on lies and misrepresentations of the truth. We're now finding that large corporations are routinely lying to investors about corporate profits. The advertising industry is built on lies and deception, especially the absolute silly weight loss programs promising to lose 10 to 15 pounds in weight just in a few days. A while back, I saw a commercial with some kind of cream or ointment you smear on your body, and while you're sleeping, you lose weight. I sent for a whole case of that. It didn't work. Pills that promise to take off pounds while you're watching TV, stuffing yourself with Big Macs and pepperoni pizza. The silliest and most bizarre kinds of exercise equipment promising to do wonders for all those who call this 800 number immediately. The real estate brokers lying about homes they're trying to sell. Homeowners lying about the houses they're trying to sell. The scientific community lying to us about evolution, global warming, acid rain, the destruction of the rainforest, depletion of the ozone layer, greenhouse gases, and many other doomsday scenarios in order to push through their political agendas. They don't realize it, but as we preach through the book of Revelation, we found out a lot of that stuff's going to happen. But it's not going to come from the hand of man. It's going to come from Almighty God. People placing their hands on the Bible, swearing to tell the truth in the court of law, and then deliberately lying through their teeth. Businessmen lying to sell their products and then lying when their product is found to be defective. Lying in school by cheating on tests and no consequences when caught. Parents lying to their kids. Kids lying to their parents. Husbands lying to their wives and vice versa. Historians and college professors who twist and distort the truth of history in order to pollute minds and further their political agendas. Now, this is to be expected in the unsaved world, but unfortunately, it's rather common even among professed believers. Promises made and broken without guilt or concern. Commitments made that are not kept. Stories told that are deliberate exaggerations of the truth, and when confronted because of their sin, they make excuses that shade the truth or shift the blame to someone else or something else. You all know what I'm talking about because every one of us has been guilty of these things at one time or another. It may be, I don't know, it may be that one of the reasons for this cavalier attitude about lying is that we subtly bought into the Roman Catholic concept of moral and venial sin. We would never admit that, but we have brought into the concept that some sins are really bad and others, well, not quite so bad. There are big lies and there are little lies. The big lies are sins and can't be excused, but the little white lies are not quite so bad and in some cases may be justified and even necessary. But as you read the Word of God, a lie is a lie as far as God is concerned, and all lying for any reason is sin. And this will be magnified when you consider that white lies bring about major consequences. David found this to be true in his life. In the extended text before us this morning, we will find that one so-called white lie by David produced consequences of devastating proportions to many innocent women and children. Let me say at the outset, the term white lies is just a figure of speech for the false concept that we often have of lying. The idea that there are times when it's okay to lie and that some lies are small and insignificant. But in God's economy, this concept is a lie. There is no such thing as a small lie or a white lie. There are no circumstances when it is right to lie. And this episode in David's life should make that abundantly clear to us this morning. Two simple lines of way I want to open up our text. I want to look at the fact that small lies often produce major consequences illustrated, and then I want to apply it. First of all, the fact that small lies often produce major consequences illustrated. Let's look at the context of this white lie of David as we begin in 1 Samuel 21. Saul was determined to kill David. I wish I could go back and lay the background behind all of this, because I know there's some of you who are not familiar with the story, but I just don't have the time to do that. But because David was so successful as one of Saul's soldiers, and the women began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten of thousands, and that Saul was already told God's going to take his kingdom away. He became extremely jealous of David, and he was out to kill David, and David had to flee for his life. In doing so, he came to a small, out-of-the-way place, a little town north of Bethlehem called Nob, N-O-B. It appears that this is the place where the tabernacle was located after it was removed from Shiloh. Ahimelech was one of the priests in Nob. And seeking to escape from King Saul, David stopped in Nob to try and find food and a weapon for himself and his men. Ahimelech apparently knew something was not quite right because he was fearful at David being there with only a handful of men. As a result, he makes some inquiries about the situation. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" He knew that David was a high-ranking military officer in Saul's army, and it seemed strange to him that David was only accompanied by a handful of men. First of all, David lies by saying that he was on a secret mission for Saul and asked for some food for himself and his men who were with him. Look at verse 2 and 3. So David said to Ahimelech, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business of which I send you, or which I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.'" There was no regular bread available, only what was called the show bread that was used in the worship in the tabernacle, and it was replaced with fresh bread every Sabbath. But the only ones that were allowed to eat this bread were the priests. Ahimelech offers the bread to David and his men if they had not been with any women and was there thus ceremonially unclean. David assures the priest that this was the case, and he gives them the bread, verses 4 through 6. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there's holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David said, David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came here, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. But Elimelech offered his bread and to his men, but there was a big caveat to this situation. During this encounter, there just happened to be a man there who was a foreman over those who took care of King Saul's sheep. He sees David with Ahimelech in verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. We'll see the significance of this in just a few moments. Having obtained some food for himself and his men, David then asked for any weapon that might be available. The only weapon was the sword that David took from the giant Goliath when he killed him, verses 8 and 9. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not just one hand, a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there's no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Now that's the context of this white lie of David. He told him that he was on a secret mission for Saul. He was running from Saul for his life. And through providential circumstances, David had been stripped of all the blessings that God had previously given him. He's forced to flee for his life because Saul was determined to kill him. He had no food or weapons for himself and a handful of men that were with him. Now let's look at the content of this small lie of David. We saw its context. Let's look at the content. In this stressful and pressurized environment, David falls into the temptation to be dishonest. Ahimelech knows something is not quite right, and he's fearful when this esteemed military hero suddenly appears with a small army of men with no supplies and no weapons. David was a commander of 1,000 men. Armies don't travel without supplies or weapons, and when he asks David to explain, David lies to Ahimelech. He tells the priest that he's sent on a secret mission, that no one else is to know about the matter. So far as 1,000 men was concerned, he sent them on another secret mission. We see all that in verses 1 and 2. And the reason for the lack of supplies and weaponry was the urgency and the suddenness of the mission. Verse 8. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither sword nor weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. David knew how vicious and vindictive Saul was. He also knew that if he told Ahimelech the true story, he would not have helped him for fear of reprisals from Saul. So David makes up this lie. As a result, Ahimelech believes David, gives him what few provisions were available. Now, if we did not know the outcome of the matter, we might be tempted to dismiss this as unimportant and insignificant, or we'd find ourselves justifying it by claiming that it was necessary under the circumstances. It's no big deal. After all, what was he supposed to do? Desperate circumstances demand desperate measures, and telling a little white lie was needed to get food and weapons, so what? No one was really hurt by it. The fact that no one was really hurt by it may have proven to be true, if it were not for the fact that in the providence of God, the man Doeg just happened to be in Nob at that time. We saw that in verse 7. Now, up to this point, it doesn't seem that there were any consequences of David's sin. But now the scene changes from its focus on David to the camp of King Saul, and here is where we see the devastating consequences of David's white lie. Saul had gotten word to the general area where David was hiding and begins to upbraid his men for their lack of appreciation for the benefits that he had given them, and as a result, of serving him, and then goes on into this tirade of childish self-pity. Go over to chapter 22 now, in verse 6. When Saul had heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with a spear in his hand and all of his certain servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there's not one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as it is to this day." Now there's where Doeg comes on the scene. Verse 9, "Then Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub." And here's where he embellishes the truth. He gave him a weapon, he gave him bread, but he did not pronounce blessing on David. "And he inquired of the Lord for him." He didn't do that. "Gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So Saul confronts Ahimelech with this accusation. Verse 11, "So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired the Lord for him, that he should rise against me, to lie in wait as he is to this day?' Ahimelech answers Saul wisely and bravely. He also denies the lie told by Doeg that he or other priests asked guidance from the Lord for David. He didn't know anything. There was anything a problem between him and Saul. Verse 14, "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire the Lord for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of this, little or much.'" But Saul wasn't interested in the truth. He was moved with a mean and vindictive spirit. He was only interested in striking out against anyone or everyone who thought it was in league with David. He orders his soldiers to kill all the priests, but they refuse. Verse 16. "The king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guards who stood about, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me, but the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord.'" But this man Doeg, he didn't hesitate. When Saul gave the command, he not only killed the priest, but he took upon himself to kill everyone in the town of Nob. Look at verse 18. "And the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and kill the priest.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now one of Ahimelech's sons escapes and flees to David. And it's then that David saw that this little white lie produced major consequences of devastating proportions. Look at verse 20. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. And David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell King Saul. Notice, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Let's draw some application from what we have just learned. I think most of you realize that the concept of a white lie is a wicked deception. The Holy Spirit recorded this aspect of David's life for many reasons, one of which is to show us in a very convincing and powerful way that there's no such thing as a white lie. The lie of David was a factor in the death of everyone in that town. The vindictiveness of Saul and the wickedness of Doeg were the primary causes, but David understood that his lie played a major role in this needless slaughter of 80 priests and all the inhabitants of Nob. Look at verse 22 again. I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. David had many faults, but when confronted with the destruction of all those innocent lives, he never tried to shift the blame on Saul or even on Doeg, but he openly acknowledged his guilt in this matter. He learned a very valuable lesson. So-called white lies often cause major consequences. Secondly, the consequences of telling white lies is rarely considered. David knew that the priests had suspicions about him coming to Nob in this manner. David certainly knew how vindictive and cruel Saul had become. He must have surmised that Saul would bring up reprisals on Abimelech if Saul found out that Abimelech had helped David. He knew that Abimelech would not have come to his aid if he knew the whole story. That's the reason he told the lie. But in this case, David was more concerned with himself. He did not consider the well-being of the priest and how his lying could possibly affect them. Remember the next time you attempted to play footloose and fancy-free with the truth. Think of the consequences that could result from it. We may never be put into the same situation where many people die because of our lies, but there are other things that we need to consider. Lying of any kind is an offense against God. Lying, listen to this, will diminish your credibility before the world. When I used to have to testify in court as a state trooper, I swore in the Bible that I would tell the truth. Sometimes I did so to such a degree that the defendant got off because I tried to be as honest as I could. And because you testified in some of the same courts, the judges got to know you. And I got to know whether he always tells the truth or maybe he shades the truth once in a while. But once you went in there and the judge sensed that you weren't telling the truth, your credibility as a witness was undermined. Well, that's true as far as the world is concerned. Is when the unbeliever sees that we're not always truthful, our testimony and our credibility as a Christian will be diminished. Lying may cause inestimable damage to other believers who hold you in other regard, in high regard. Lying causes mistrust and destroys relationships. There can't be a relationship without trust. Lying is a sin that is often passed on and magnified in our children and grandchildren. Remember the text that says the sins of the fathers is visited on the children of the third and fourth generation? Genesis 12, Abraham told a half-truth. Sarah was actually his half-sister, but was also his wife. But because she was so incredibly beautiful, every time they went into a pagan land, he'd say to her, "Tell them you're my sister, because if they believe that you're my wife, they'll kill me to get you and take you into the harem." So he told a half-truth. She was his half-sister, but in fact she was also his wife. His son Isaac married Rebecca, his cousin. He does the same thing. "Tell them you're my sister." But she was his cousin because she was beautiful too. In Genesis 26, Isaac has a son called Jacob who is a notorious liar and deceiver. I mean, he just lied outright. Jacob's two sons, Levi and Simeon, used the lie to destroy an entire city. You go from a half-truth to a lie, to a liar, and then lies to destroy an entire city right on down the line. Remember this, especially when it comes to things like this. What we allow in moderation, our children will excuse in excess. What we allow in moderation, our children will excuse in excess. Third line of application, the integrity of our lips speaks volumes of the condition of our heart. The integrity of our lips speaks volumes of the condition of our heart. There are many marks of a truly godly man or woman. One such mark is being honest at all times, even when the truth hurts. Very quickly, turn to Psalm 15, please. Psalm 15. Here's a description of a godly man, or one who may come into the presence of the Lord. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, who works righteousness, who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor. He does not take a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord, and he swears to his own hurt and does not change." In other words, he will tell the truth, even though the truth actually works against him. Application to the believer: be sure your sin will find you out. David learned this the hard way. A so-called white lie played a major role in the slaughter of an entire town. If lying is one of the sins you struggle with, ask the Lord for grace to put that sin away. Psalm 119:29. "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously." Bob and Burnett and I were just talking about Psalm 115 last night. As you read that whole psalm, if you don't read it carefully, you say, "What a godly man. Here's a man who's always praying, always loving the Word of God, and makes you feel guilty. But every once in a while, he'll bring something up, and it shows you that he had the same struggles that we do. He had a problem with lying. "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously." He wouldn't ask for his God to remove lying from him if he didn't have a problem with lying. It's a sin that God hates in a particular and peculiar way. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. The godly person will come to hate and abhor lying. Very quickly, look at Proverbs 13. Verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. So remember, if you have a problem with lying, ask the Lord to give you grace to always speak the truth. Because one day it may catch up to you. It may catch up to you. To the unbeliever, same text. Be sure your sin will find you out. In failing to believe the gospel and refusing to confess and forsake your sin, you're the victim of the biggest lie ever perpetrated on the human race. You're listening to the lie of the devil who's out to damn your soul. You're also lying to yourself when you claim you don't need to be saved or you want to wait for another day. There may not be another day. Everyone in that movie theater in Colorado had no idea they would never come out of that place alive. How many of them went in there thinking that I'm probably going to be killed in here tonight? Life is brief. Life is short. We don't have the promise of another day. As Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't lie to yourself any longer. God has told the truth. He sent His own Son to die in our place, so that if we have put our faith and trust in Him, He will forgive us of our sins. May God be pleased to help us to be honest at all times. And when we fail, to confess that sin and make it right as much as we can. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Spirit of God, for speaking to each one of us. Every one of these spiritual diseases, as we called them in this series, strikes at the heart of every one of us because we all struggle with them. But help us, by your grace, to speak the truth at all times. Help us to remember that you hate lying. And help us to hate lying even as much as you do, we pray. We pray for those who are victim of a lie that they don't need to be saved, or that there's no salvation, there's no God, or whatever else the lie they're believing. Open their eyes to see they're being deceived by the chief of deceivers. Call upon them to come to you in faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.